Luke chapter 24, verse 45. We're going to spend some time on the topic of the Holy Spirit today, because the text sort of demands that we do that. So I think this is going to be a little bit challenging for some of us intellectually. You're going to have to really have your thinking caps on and really track with me, stay with me, don't get lost, because it's very important that you know these things and have them down well. Ideally, it would be wonderful if you knew the things that I'm going to teach today so well that you could turn right around and share them with others and explain it just as thoroughly and even better than I do up here today. Because there are so many misconceptions about the person of the Holy Spirit. And while those misconceptions may not all be damnable heresies, they are still, many of them, destructive heresies. Heresies that affect us in our relationship with the Lord. Misconceptions, biblical error that affects the way that we understand our relationship with the Lord through the person of the Holy Spirit. My prayer is that this study today is going to help us to sort that all out, get us all solidly on one page, and just sort of square us all away on this topic of the Holy Spirit. So let's read Luke chapter 24, verse 45, and get moving. The scripture says, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." Now, this is extremely important, and it'll behoove you to really tune in to what is happening here. Verse 45 is incomplete by itself. Verse 45 is all about the Holy Spirit. But you don't get that from reading Luke's gospel account of this story. In order to really get the full interpretation of what's happening here correctly, you need to pair what Luke said in Luke chapter 24, verse 45, with what John said in John chapter 20, verse 22. But before we go there, in order to prove to you that John chapter 20, verse 22 runs concurrent or parallel with Luke chapter 24, verse 45, I first need to give us a little bit of back story and do a running comparison of where we are in Luke's gospel as opposed to where we are in John's gospel. So let me do that real quickly. We'll start with this one. Luke chapter 24, look back to verse 36. It is concurrent or parallel with John chapter 20, verse 19. And to show you that, I just want to read through those. Let's read them both. Luke chapter 24, verse 36 said this. "Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.'" All right, in our last study on this, we quoted from John in John chapter 20, verse 19. Parallel account, parallel event. Let's read it from John's storytelling here. Verse 19 of John 20, he says this, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" All right, we all agree. Same thing, right? We all agree. Same account, concurrent, parallel stories. Let's go to the next one. This would be Luke chapter 24, verse 40, and John chapter 20, verse 20. Parallel or concurrent verses. Luke 24, 40 says this, "When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet." John 20, 20 says this, "When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." It's pretty obvious at this point. We're reading the same story in the same section, Luke chapter 24, John 20, right? And here's the big one. Here's the one that really counts. Here's the one that really matters for our study today. Luke chapter 24, verse 45, where we began in our study this morning, is parallel with John chapter 20, verse 22. Even though they respectively focus on different aspects of the same story, they are nonetheless focusing on the same story. Let's read those. Again, Luke chapter 24, verse 45. Here is Luke's version. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Back to John now. John chapter 20, verse 22. John is in the same flow. He is telling us the same story as Luke is, but here is how John records this. John says this, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, without me even saying it, without me mapping it all out for you, you should already have a good understanding of what is happening here. But being a man of many words, as I often am, I'm going to go ahead and give that to you anyway. What has happened here is that John has given us the cause and Luke has given us the effect. The cause, John chapter 20, verse 22, Jesus breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. The effect, Luke chapter 24, verse 45, once they've received the Holy Spirit, now their understanding has been opened up to the scriptures. There has been illumination. The Spirit is at work in their life in Luke chapter 24, verse 45. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because the Bible teaches us in quite a few different places that it is impossible for the natural mind to assent to the knowledge of the scriptures. It is impossible for the natural mind to do so. It takes a work of the Holy Spirit in the life of an individual for that individual to be able to receive and understand the scriptures. Just to give you a few references there, I don't have time to go there in depth, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, read that later. John chapter 14, verse 26, read that later. 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 and 27, all telling us the same thing. A person needs God's Spirit to be able to receive God's Word. And that explains things. That's the reason why the disciples seem so thick-skulled to us during the ministry of Jesus, right? He's explaining to them what would appear to us to be very easy biblical, scriptural, spiritual concepts. And man, they couldn't get it. They couldn't understand it. They couldn't even retain half of what he was saying. It is not because they were dumb. Jesus didn't like just go out and pick the 12 dumbest people that he could find in Jerusalem and Galilee. No, they weren't dumb. They did not have the Holy Spirit's help illuminating, interpreting, revealing the scriptures, the word of God, and the teachings of Jesus to them. And Jesus knew, teaching them in advance, he knew, hey, they're not going to get it right now. They'll remember some of these things. They're not going to get it right now. But what I'm teaching them right now during those 3.5 years is spiritual stuff that the natural mind can't grasp. It's going to take a spiritual mind, the work of the Spirit. And I'm teaching them these things in advance. But the day is going to come that when they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that they'll be able to understand what I'm teaching them. It's all going to come flooding back. It's all going to come gushing in, the interpretations, the revelations. It's all going to click one day when the Holy Spirit is within them. So do we all agree that Luke chapter 24, verse 45, and John chapter 20, verse 22 are the same story, the same event? Do we all agree that those are concurrent passages? Do you agree with me? If you don't, that's okay. It's everyone's right to be wrong. I will still love you. But for those of you who get it and see it, I think it is very important that we have that as we move forward. It is a good start for us. And in order to preemptively prevent the misconceptions that are going to take place once we make a statement like that, and in order to help us properly place what is happening to the disciples here, we need to know something very important. The threefold ministry of the Holy Spirit. The threefold ministry of the Holy Spirit. There are three roles that the Holy Spirit plays in the life of any given individual at any given time. And of course, those are all very precisely given to us in the Bible. That's the only reason I believe it. That's the only reason that I teach it. What I'm going to share today was not taught to me by the church of my youth. This wasn't handed down to me. I had to be studied into this. The Lord had to completely revolutionize my belief system in order for me to see this, get this, and understand how I relate to that in my walk with the Lord. I'm going to start by showing you the three different roles of the Holy Spirit just up top at face value. And then I'm going to define them for you, and then we're going to build those out a little bit further so that hopefully they become a little more clearly defined in your mind. We're going to do that all by using the Word of God and not the assumptions of Arlen. The Word of God. Ready? I'm going to start with two passages. We need two to begin with. Turn with me first, if you're following along in your Bibles, to John chapter 14, verse 17, where Jesus said, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but," speaking to the disciples, "but you know him, for he dwells with you presently, and will be in you," future tense. Underline two words, with and in. That is, if you don't mind underlining words in your Bible. Some people don't like to do that. Underline those two words, with and in. We're going to come back to those. But next, turn with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. These are the words of Jesus as he is giving final instructions to his disciples before his ascension. And here's what he says. "But you shall," again, another future tense, "but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, dot, dot, dot." All right, underline that word, upon. So we have three words underlined, with, in, and upon. And those three different English words give us, in just very brief, quick, and easy form, the three different relationships that any given individual can have with the Holy Spirit at any given time. Let me give those to you in the Greek just to help you. With in the Greek is the word para, P-A-R-A is the transliteration. And with in the Greek, para, it means to come alongside of, to be beside. Then you have the word in the Greek, it is the Greek word en. It's not too far of a stretch, right? I-N in English, E-N in Greek. And en, E-N, means to be within. In. Within. And then that third word, upon, comes from the Greek word epi, E-P-I, which means to overflow or spill upon. Very important definitions. With means alongside of, next to, right there with. In means within. Upon means to overflow or to spill over. I've shown those to you. I've given you the definitions. Now let's carry those out. The first relationship of the Holy Spirit to an individual is one that every single person on the planet, every single person who has ever lived, has experienced probably for the majority, if not all, of their lives. It is the Holy Spirit, para, being with alongside of or beside of a person in order to try to steer them in life to Christ. So the Spirit is with every single person on the planet, trying to point them to Christ, trying to drive them to the Lord for salvation, trying to bring them into that next phase of relationship with the Holy Spirit. The second relationship of the Holy Spirit to an individual is one that not everyone welcomes and experiences. It is that relationship with the Spirit. It's where the Spirit comes to live within the individual. It is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So when we come to Christ for salvation, we repent and are converted. The Holy Spirit then sets up shop in our lives. He then enters into us, lives within us. And let me give you some very important synonymous Bible terms here. Very important that you know this. Terms synonymous with this experience, with this relationship, with this role of the Spirit in the Scriptures would be to receive the Holy Spirit or have the Holy Spirit. So if you're reading in the Scriptures and it says have the Holy Spirit or receive the Holy Spirit, it is talking about this relationship with the Holy Spirit that an individual has when they come to know Christ as Savior. That's the indwelling. That's the permanent experience. And I want to add that if a person is saved, then this is a definite. The Holy Spirit indwells the life of every true believer. It is scripturally impossible for a person to be saved and not have the Holy Spirit living within them. It is scripturally impossible. Let me repeat that. It is scripturally impossible to be saved and not have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Not whose? Not Christ. According to Paul, if you think you're saved, but you don't have the Holy Spirit living within, bad news, buddy. You're not saved. You are not the Lord's. This is part of the package deal. You get saved, the Holy Spirit is coming in to dwell within you. And that only stands to reason. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus in John chapter 3? He said, if you want to see the kingdom, if you want to enter into the kingdom, you have to be born again. You have to have a second birth, a spiritual regeneration. Folks, regeneration is a work of the Holy Spirit. That takes the Holy Spirit accomplishing. So it only makes sense that when you get saved and the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and regenerates you, cleans you up, saves you, and begins to work in you, as he did with the disciples in Luke chapter 24, verse 45, illuminating the Scriptures that person can walk with the Lord, it only makes sense that he would stay. Wouldn't you be freaked out if the Lord came in, straightened things up, saved you, and then said, I got you a good start, Arlen, good luck, don't blow it. And I'd be bummed. No, the Spirit comes in to stay. And I stress this because there is a large portion of the hardcore Pentecostal denominations that teach that a person gets saved but doesn't have the Holy Spirit unless and until they speak in tongues. So if you can't speak in tongues, the whole church thinks you don't have the Holy Spirit living within you. I guess that means some people fake it. I got to say something. I got to utter something so that the church thinks I have the Spirit. Now, it's unfortunate that they believe that. Again, not a damnable heresy. It won't take you to hell if you believe that. But it's a destructive heresy. It sure will mess you up. As night after night, you're praying for the Holy Spirit, and you're like, Lord, what is wrong with me? Why won't you fill me with the Spirit? What's wrong with me, Lord? Is there something not right? What's happening? Why can't I get this experience? Am I destined and doomed to just not be able to receive your Spirit for some reason? So it's destructive. It is destructive to the psyche of a believer. It is important that we get that balanced and rightly fitted with the Scriptures. That does not fit the Scriptures. Oh, it may fit a couple verses from Acts, but it doesn't fit a proper balancing of the Scriptures. It doesn't fit rightly dividing the word of truth, Scripture on top of Scripture, interpreting Scripture. So we want to make sure we get that right. That's the second relationship of the Spirit that we're talking about. The indwelling upon salvation. The third relationship of the Holy Spirit to an individual is the epi, the coming upon of the Holy Spirit. Synonymous terms would be, very important that you know these, synonymous terms would be the filling of the Holy Spirit. And when you read that in Scripture, know this, that that word filled with the Holy Spirit means overflowing, filled to the point of overflowing with the Holy Spirit. So here's your synonyms for this experience. Filled with the Holy Spirit, overflowing with the Holy Spirit, or baptized with the Holy Spirit. What is baptism? Full immersion. So that's the experience, the third experience, the third relationship with the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit is overflowing your life. It's visible. It's effective. Now, the best way that I can illustrate this is with a little example that I dreamed up at some point. I'm not sure exactly when it was, at some point in my study. And this is very likely to make a mess. But it's going to be just water. So the janitor shouldn't be too concerned here. I'm going to give you this little example to help to illustrate this. This is a great example that fits the Scriptures perfectly. Because as you probably know, the Scriptures teach us that water, biblically, is a good illustration for the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus used that same illustration multiple times in Scriptures. If you want to look that up and read that for yourself later, check out John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. That's where Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. What I give him is going to flow out of him like a river." And then then the writer John says this, "This he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit." Jesus was speaking about water. What he was really teaching, though, was about the Holy Spirit. Well, you don't even have to read it now. I just quoted it for you, roughly. All right, here's the example. This is the cup. This is you. This represents you, or for that matter, any individual. This water represents the Holy Spirit. And we broke out the best for this example. This is great value purified drinking water from Walmart. Only the best here at Anchor to symbolize the work of the Spirit. Now, in this first example, where is the Holy Spirit in relation to the believer? Or pardon me, to the unbeliever? With. Right. The Spirit is with. The Spirit is alongside of the believer. Now, this is inanimate, so I don't know that the water really wants to get in the cup. But in the example, the water wants to get in the cup. The Holy Spirit wants to point this soul to the Lord. The Holy Spirit wants to bring this person to truth. The Holy Spirit wants this person saved. So the Holy Spirit's work is to try to get in the cup. That is the first example of the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of a person. Now, step two, the second role. Lord, help us. This is when the Holy Spirit has effectively convinced the person to repent of sins and be converted and saved by the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Here's what happens upon salvation. The Holy Spirit is in the cup. And there's a work starting. Stuff is happening at this point. The Scriptures are being opened up. spiritual things that were too far for that individual to grasp before they knew the Lord are suddenly coming into focus. There is a connection now between the individual and the Lord. In other words, this person has come online with the Lord. Very, very important words for me, considering that we're now moved out into the country and we're trying to figure out how to get online. No one will give us internet. Well, this is a person that has come online with the Lord. There is a work happening, but this is the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. So what the Spirit is doing right now, what the water is doing inside the cup is personal. It's private. This is for the walk of this individual with the Lord. And if you didn't see me pour that water in the cup, would you even know that the water is in the cup right now? I don't think anyone's that tall to see over the top. You wouldn't know. This is personal. This is private. This is what the Lord is doing in this person. Their heart is regenerated. They've come alive to the Lord. The scriptures are making sense. They're getting direction from the Word on how to live for the Lord. Good things are happening, but that's private. And the Lord's plan for every individual is to take them from unbeliever to saved, and then to what? I know you guys don't like to hear this part, to worker. That's what the Lord wants for every single one of us, to make us workers in the kingdom. So if the water, if the Spirit that's in that cup isn't visible to the world, then the Holy Spirit needs to do something else. Something else needs to happen. There needs to be a third relationship or a third role with the Holy Spirit that makes very clear what's on the inside of this cup, that becomes visible to the world around us. Think of it like this. When we're saved, if we want to make the Lord visible to the world around us, what's got to happen? Something's got to happen. We need overflow. We need to be filled with the Spirit to the point of overflow. And when you do that, maybe we should just say what will happen. All right, let's do it. When you do that, what you couldn't see previously, now you can see. The Spirit is now moving, transitioning from a different relationship with that individual. Hold on a sec. And has now moved from the private phase of work in the life of that person and has now moved into the public phase of this person. This person now that is being filled with the Spirit can now show Christ to the world. And they can show through their works that the Spirit really is in them, because the gifts of the Spirit are going to be manifested into the life of that person. Now, we're going to have to leave that there for the rest of this message. And I'm going to try my best not to trip over that thing and spill it everywhere. So, where are you? What phase of relationship do you have with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit? If you're not saved, the Holy Spirit is with you. That bottle of great value drinking water sitting right beside your cup. But nothing's happening because you haven't welcomed the Spirit in. You haven't accepted the Lord. Or if you've taken that second step and you've come to know Christ personally, you've confessed your sin, you've asked for salvation, and the Lord has graciously saved you, and you know Him personally now, and the Spirit is within you, helping that personal relationship with you and the Lord. Or are you radical? And have you moved from phase one, phase two, into phase three, where the Spirit is filling your life and empowering you for ministry and using you in the kingdom and in the church and out in the world evangelistically? Probably brings up some questions for those who don't know that this is how the Spirit operates. Probably brings up a question like this. I'm not sure. I'm not sure if I'm in phase two or phase three. I know I've come to know the Lord, but I don't really, I guess that means that the Spirit is living within me, indwelling me. That's one of the synonyms. And that's right. The Spirit is. You're safe. He's in there, whether you know it or not. Trust me, he's in there. That good that's coming out of your life, however little it may be, that is not coming from you. That's the Lord working in you through the Spirit. But maybe you're thinking, I'm not sure. I've had that crossover. I'm not sure that I have been filled to overflow. I'm not sure I've been baptized in the Spirit. I'm not sure I've been empowered to be a witness, as we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. What was the purpose for which Jesus was going to send the Holy Spirit to baptize them in Acts chapter 2? Wasn't so that they could sit comfortably in their church chairs week after week. It was to make them witnesses. It was to empower them to be workers. And maybe you're not sure if you're there. And maybe you're wondering, how do I know? Or better yet, if I'm not sure, how can I be sure? How do I get baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit? Good news for you. Excuse me. I need some more water. Good news for you. It is extremely simple. You get the Holy Spirit, the baptism, the filling, the overflowing of the Holy Spirit from the Lord in the same way you get everything else that you get from the Lord. You get it by asking him by faith. Jesus told us in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, if you then, being evil, yes, you, yes, me, evil in comparison to our good God. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who put money in the offering plate, tithe regularly, seek at the altar for 42 weeks consecutively? No, how much more so will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And I would add, by faith. Because as James tells us, you can't get anything from the Lord if you're asking without faith. You simply say, Lord, I want the full experience that I can get with you. I want to be connected as I can be. I want to be empowered as I can be. Give me this experience. And if you'll ask that in faith, he will give that experience to you. He will fill you with the Holy Spirit. He will baptize you with the Spirit. Next question. Okay, Arlen, I've asked the Lord. I've prayed, I think by faith, Lord, baptize me, Lord, fill me. But I'm not really so sure that anything's happening. How do I really know that this is taking place? How do I know that the Lord is moving me into this next phase where his work is visible and public on my life and I'm beginning to move into this area of ministry with the Lord? How can I really be sure that that is happening? Well, again, very simple. We begin to look for the evidences of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. Now, synonymous terms with evidences of the Holy Spirit would be gifts of the Spirit or manifestations of the Spirit. When the Lord empowers a person for service, it only makes sense that what the Lord is working in that person for the purpose of ministry is going to become publicly visible. It's going to be seen and noticed in the church. It's going to be seen in the world. Now, the Bible gives us a handful of lists of the gifts of the Spirit, but I don't think really the Bible ever intended to give us a complete list. Here's a point when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit or the manifestations of the Spirit or the evidences of the Spirit within the life of a believer. Here's the point. Any good thing that's happening in you that God can use to reach or bless others, that is a proof, that is a gift, that is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. But if you want to read some of those lists that the Bible gives us, you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You can go to Romans chapter 12. You can go to Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Peter even briefs over it there in 1 Peter chapter 4. But let me quickly just read to you a little bit of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. I know that sounds like a lot, but I'll read quick. Paul says this, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Without fail, every time the Apostle Paul says this, church, This is something we can't afford to be ignorant about every time without fail. The Apostle Paul says this, you better bet. It is a real source of sore spot and ignorance within the church worldwide. Every single time, go pick them out. I think there's about four occasions where the Apostle Paul says, don't be ignorant about this. One of them is end time prophecy. One of them is the gifts of the Spirit. And every time Paul says that, sure enough, it's a dividing point. It's stuff that people don't understand. We can't afford to be those people. We need to be knowledgeable about the gifts of the Spirit. He goes on to say in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Again, look at what he's saying. The manifestation of the Spirit, that is a proof or an evidence or a gift that the Spirit is filling your life for service. And Paul says it is for the profit of all. Phase 2, relationship 2, role number 2 with the Holy Spirit was for the profit of who? The individual. Salvation, personal salvation and sanctification. Work number 3 of the Spirit is for the purpose of who? All, the whole church. The gifts of the Spirit working in the church to benefit the whole church. So it's a public thing. He goes on to say in verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So, is the hardcore Pentecostal correct when they say, listen, the only proof, the only evidence of receiving the Holy Spirit is to speak in tongues? And is the Pentecostal right, the hardcore Pentecostal right, when they say, when you do get that baptism of the Holy Spirit and you speak in tongues, that is the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit and you don't have it until then? Is that right? No. Because what we just read proved that. We do not all get the same manifestations of the Holy Spirit. We don't all have the same gifts of the Spirit. If God didn't intend for you to speak in tongues, and we'll talk about tongues later when we get to Acts, but if God didn't intend for you to speak in tongues, no matter how hard you try, you're not going to speak in tongues. All you can do is fake it. That's it. Because God did not intention that gift for you. Maybe he gave you something else, the gift of love. I think that's more important than tongues, isn't it? Believe me, it is. Ask any church. How about the gift of faith? How about the gift of pastoral ministry or evangelistic ministry? These are all giftings that God gives us, and he pieces it together how he wants. Can you imagine if we all had the gifts of pastoral ministry? This would be a fight. I'd have to fight for my position. Start throwing Great Value water bottles at people. So I don't get taken off stage. No, everyone has a gift that properly pieces us together in this body so that we can work effectively and we can see collectively all of those gifts coming together to edify the one body that's here, the one fellowship. We're still waiting for our miracle workers and our healers, those with those giftings. But the Lord is piecing those things together as he sees fit. And then Paul drives this home. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 29 and 30, as Paul asks a bunch of rhetorical questions, and he asks this in the Greek, it's written in the form of a negative question. In other words, he's asking this with a demanded, expected answer of no, okay? Every question you're going to read from Paul here, he's demanding, he's expecting, he's requesting the answer of no. He says this, are all apostles? Church, what's the answer? No. Are all prophets? Definitely not. I predicted that COVID-19 was going to be short-lived. I'm no prophet. Paul goes on, are all teachers? No. No offense, but there are some people that just can't get up and teach the scriptures. It's not their gifting. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healings? No. Here it is. Hardcore Pentecostal, here it is. Do all speak with tongues? Now, why would this be the only one where the Lord would, where Paul would expect a yes answer? Yes. Oh, yeah, everyone speaks with tongues. No. Paul's saying not all speak with tongues. Who's he writing this to? Who's he talking to? The church. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to the church. He's telling us not all Christian believers are going to speak with tongues. It is a gifting. But what has he also told us? Every single true believer has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Do you see the point? Tongues is not the one and only evidence of the baptism or filling of the Holy Spirit. It's only one of many. Now, we don't have time for more of this. We're going to talk more about this in the future. But if you just real quickly, just like briefed over Acts chapter 2, you would totally get this. Because in Acts chapter 2, over all the book of Acts, I should say. Because in Acts chapter 2, the believers were initially filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. Was that a one and only evidence of the Spirit? And was that a one-time thing? No, in the next chapter, Acts chapter 3, we see Peter once again getting filled with the Holy Spirit. And what is the evidence that follows that filling for Peter? He speaks the word of God with boldness. He preaches. So Acts chapter 2, they're all baptized, including Peter, all baptized in the Holy Spirit. The evidence initially was speaking in tongues. They all spoke with tongues, that first group of 120 souls. Chapter 3, Simon Peter is filled again with the Holy Spirit. I don't think it was because he sinned and lost it between chapter 2 and 3. No. He's filled with the Holy Spirit again. And the evidence, the gifting, the proof, the manifestation of the Spirit's filling in him was that he was able to step right into a preaching ministry. He preached a sermon and thousands came to know the Lord. 3,000 souls saved. And he wasn't trained to be a preacher. That was a work of the Spirit. Acts chapter 4. After the sermon of Peter, it says that the whole group got together and prayed, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happened? They spoke the word of God with boldness. We come to Acts chapter 13. And we see Paul filled with the Spirit. And what happens when Paul is filled with the Spirit? What is the evidence of that filling? He is given in Acts chapter 13 the gift of discernment. He realizes that Elymas the sorcerer is a problem. So that's the gifting for Paul from that filling in Acts chapter 13. The gift of discernment. Is that starting to connect? Is that starting to make sense? The indwelling or the receiving of the Holy Spirit, phase two, if you will, that's the permanent work of the Spirit within the life. But the filling of the Spirit or the baptism with the Spirit is a temporary and repeated work of the Spirit in order to empower workers. Now, if you hypothetically owned an electric car. Just, you know, off the top of my head, hypothetically. You charge that thing up and you get it out there and use it. How far does it go? I don't know. It depends on what you get. Some of them pretty far, pretty long. But eventually, as you allow the Spirit to work through you, the Spirit becomes depleted in you. You don't get one-time filling and be able to just move for the rest of your life in ministry. No, you need to come back to your prayer closet. You need to pray some more. You need to ask the Lord to fill you once again. And what the Lord does is for every act of ministry that we're involved with, that we're about to be engaged with, he fills us with a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit specifically for that work. You charge the car up every time you need to use it. That's how this works. That's why I spend every Sunday and Wednesday praying for the filling of the Holy Spirit for that sermon. Every single time, without fail, even when I'm busy. Lord, fill me with the Spirit, because I want my ministry, now it may not read like this, but I want my ministry to read like the book of Acts did. And Arlen prayed and was filled with the Holy Spirit and preached and taught the Word of God with boldness. That's what I want my story to read like. So every message, I'm in there praying that the Lord would fill me with the Holy Spirit for this message. But before anything I do in ministry, if you call me and invite me over to your home for a visit, I'm going to be praying, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Use me over there in the home of that member. When I go out to evangelize, to speak to someone that I don't know about the Lord, I'm praying the same thing. Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit so that when I speak for you in evangelism, that it's your Spirit that's overflowing me. It's your work that's happening. It's the Holy Spirit and not just me and my efforts. Now, we need to finish this out. So far we've covered one verse, and I want to reestablish what happened in that one verse. What happened in that one verse? Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Some people teach this was a delayed blessing, that Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And it was a delayed blessing. It didn't happen until 40 days later after the ascension, or pardon me, not 40 days, 40 days plus 50. No, 50 days total on the day of Pentecost. I'll get there eventually. And that's when it happened. It was a delay. No, it wasn't. Because when the Lord breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, we immediately begin to see the proofs of the Holy Spirit in those people through the receiving, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So where are they? Where are the disciples in Luke chapter 24, verse 45? The Holy Spirit was no longer with them. Remember, Jesus said, you know him. He's with you and will be in you. So where are they? He was with them. Now they've moved on to that second relationship with the Spirit. In Luke chapter 24, verse 45, the Holy Spirit, for the first time, has come into the hearts and the beings of the disciples. That's where we're at. Keep that in mind. Very important. Verse 46. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Witnesses of what things? The crucifixion of Christ in accordance with the Scripture. The resurrection of Christ in accordance with the Scripture. The remission of sins in accordance with Scripture. They're now saved. A work is happening. Believe me, they know it. The Spirit is in them. They are witnesses of these things. Verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Do you see how obvious this is? Luke chapter 24, verse 45, and John chapter 20, verse 22, Jesus breathed on them, said, receive the Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit. But now in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, Jesus says, what? He says this, but wait, there's more. There's the battery charging station is coming. There's more. There's another relationship with the Spirit. So Jesus says, the Spirit's in you, but there's another work of the Spirit that's coming. Get together, stay in Jerusalem. And I'm going to send, and in fact, Jesus says, I'm sending it now. I've sent this promise. This promise is on the way. The baptism, the filling of the Holy Spirit is going to take place. And it does just that in Acts chapter 2 and empowers them for service. So simply put, folks, as an unbeliever, the Spirit is beside you. As a believer, the Spirit is in you. And as a worker, the Spirit is upon you. Do I need to do the cup thing again? We got it? All right. Now, these final four verses take place 40 days later. This happens after repeated appearances of Jesus and more instruction from Jesus, but sufficient for our conclusion of Luke and our dwindling and diminishing time for this morning. We're going to fast forward with Luke 40 days and read briefly about the ascension of Jesus. He completely retells this story in his book, the book of Acts. So we're going to study this in more detail as well. We'll read through this and then close quickly. Verse 50, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. 51, now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. This is the ascension of Christ. Verse 52, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Verse 53, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And so should we be. We should be regular in our church attendance. We should be regular in our worship, both corporate and privately. Because when we are regular in those things, the Spirit is working and moving. Those items, our faithful church attendance and our consistent worship, both personal and public, both collectively and privately, those things are nothing more than a response from the Lord. How could we not? Considering what the Lord has done for us. He saved us. He put his Spirit in us to connect us to him. He will give us as many fillings of the Holy Spirit for ministry as we come to him and ask for by faith. All of that the Lord does for us, who were at one time nothing more than sinners, bound for hell. How could we not show up daily or biweekly, as the case may be, in the temple, in the church, and worship? How could we not be consistent in those things? Would you stand with me? Worship team, come on up. My guess is that many of you saved folks have been being filled with the Holy Spirit, whether you knew it or not. If you're saved and you're doing any kind of work for the Lord, whether you've been daily praying for those feelings or not, the Lord has been filling you. That's the only way work can happen. But if you're uncertain in this moment whether you've ever been baptized for service, whether you've ever been overflown, filled to the point of overflowing with the Spirit, and you want to make sure of it, would you ask him this morning in prayer? We're getting ready to hit the streets. We're getting ready to evangelize. We're getting ready to do work for the Lord. Well, you guys, I'm going to go home and eat, but that's something we need empowered for. I know we're just handing out pamphlets, but what if someone wants to talk? We need the Lord overflowing us. We need him for ministry. So would you welcome him? Would you pray for him to do that for you? Would you seek the Lord in that area to come to know him in that relationship? Let's pray. So, Lord, we've heard your word today. We've received instruction from the scriptures about your Holy Spirit. And I speak for myself when I say, I want all of your Spirit that you will give me. I want to be as connected and close to you through your Spirit as I can be. I want the Spirit constantly and continuously washing over me in fillings, baptizing me in power so that I can work for you, not for my own benefit, not that I might waste it on my own desires, but that I might invest it, that I might use the power that you pour over my life for the purposes of your glory through ministry. And may that be all of our prayers today. Stir our hearts. Stir this congregation. Holy Spirit, work now, I pray. Bring us into the relationship with you that you know we need to be in and that you desire us to be in. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And if you would like to be prayed for, come on up front. Church, let's sing in closing.